My text this morning to be found in the book of Psalms, chapter 32, if you would turn there with me. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. I suppose if you were to ask the average churchgoer today to imagine in their minds the most hideous, nasty, foul, repulsive, and detestable thing that they could think of, I'm certain they could come up with some real offensive, vile, obnoxious, and nauseating things. I know I could. However, I'm equally certain that not many, if any, would have thought of themselves. No doubt that any unsaved man or woman that would hear me preach on a consistent basis would more than likely say, "Well, that preacher sure talks a lot about sin." They might even ask me, "Are you proud of being a sinner?" Well, my answer would be, "No, I'm ashamed of my sin. Like Job, because of my sin, I abhor myself. Like Paul, I would claim that in my flesh dwells no good thing, O wretched man that I am." But those of you who do hear me preach regularly and consistently know that I do talk a great deal about sin, and why shouldn't I? The Bible talks a great deal about sin. God talks very extensively about sin, and the reason he does is that is the very reason that God sent his Son into the world. Out of personal curiosity, I looked up a few words this week to see how often they're used in the Bible, being the Word of God. And the word sin, singular, is found 482 times. The word sins, plural, is found 172 times. The verb sinned is found 119 times. Sinners, mentioned 48 times. Sinner, 21 times. Sinneth, 22 times. The word iniquity appears 278 times in the scripture. The word transgression or transgressions 99 times. The Bible substantially talks about sin, and it talks about our sin. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul making this statement to Timothy, saying that it's worthy of every man and woman's attention and acceptance. This is something that a saved man or woman takes sides with God on. What is it? That Christ Jesus, who is God, came into the world for one reason, and for one reason only, and that was to save sinners from their sin. Now, neither David nor Paul denies the fact that they, along with all of us, are sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. Surely Paul is talking about those who commit those hideous, nasty, foul, repulsive, detestable sins of the world. Surely Paul couldn't have been referring to himself. After all, he wrote the majority of the New Testament scriptures. Well, what did Paul say? He said, "This is a faithful saying, this is a sure, this is a true, this is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul is saying, not only am I one of these sinners, but I see myself as the worst sinner of them all. And every true believer sees themselves that way. And friends, even common sense tells us that to be saved, we have to be saved from something. For example, firemen save people from the flames of a fire. A lifeguard saves men and women from drowning in the water. The Coast Guard saves ships that are sinking in the depths of the sea, depths of the ocean. Antidotes save folks from poison. But Christ Jesus, who is God, saves his people from their sin. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that his espoused wife was going to bring forth a son, and that he, Joseph, was to call his name Jesus, Savior, as we talked about in the first hour. Why would you call him that? For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, we need to be saved from our sin. Now, if you believe to have no sin, you'll never have a need for the God-man, Christ Jesus. Christ himself told us that. He said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, of the physician. He said, Jesus Christ is the physician. Those that are righteous in their own eyes, well in their own mind, they have no need of Christ, the physician. There's only one physician. There's only one specialist for the disease of sin. Now that word whole means well with no disease. If you have no sin, if you have no disease, then you have no need of someone to heal you. You have no need of a doctor, a physician, or a specialist. So who did Christ come to save? He said that he came to save those that are sick. My, has God shown you that you're sick? The Greek word for sick used in the Lord's original words here means much, much more than just not feeling well. We all feel bad from time to time and we say that we're sick. But the Greek word for sick, kakos, I believe I'm saying that correctly, interpreted sick, it's a very, very strong word. It means severely ill. It means badly diseased. It means grievously and miserably and critically in bad shape. Bad shape. Word also means evilly corrupted. That is who Christ, the great physician, came to seek and to save. That's who he came to help, those who are evilly corrupted. He came to save those who have a great need. Do you have a great need? Has God shown you that? He'll have to show it to you. You'll never figure it out on your own. He came to save those who have a critical condition and a critical disease called sin. Do you need any help with your sin? The Lord makes it very clear what he's talking about by what he says next. He continued and he said, I came not to call the righteous, those that are well, those that are not diseased, but I came to call sinners. Those who are in critical condition, Christ came to save these sinners by calling them and granting them repentance. Christ is going to save all who have a need of healing, and we see this healing, this need that we have, can only be accomplished by true repentance. Repentance for what? Repentance for our sin. Did you know that the word repentance actually means reversal? Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sin. You see, our sin has separated us from God. We need to be reversed. Only God can do that. God said through the prophet Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. That's what God says about you and me. Now look at the text here in Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed, happy, that's what the word means. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, I want you to stick your marker here and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you would. It's here that Paul describes each of us very precisely. I know you've read these verses many times. But this is not something that Paul came up with on his own. Paul describes us according to the word of God found in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3, when you get there, look at verse 10 with me. Did you notice how he starts in this verse? As it is written. Written where? Written in the Old Testament scriptures. He says, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, who are these words describing? They're describing all the world. All of us by nature and all of us by practice. All the world is guilty before God, whether they know it or not. All men and women are guilty, whether they see it or not. And there are multitudes that believe that they're whole and that they're righteous. And the word righteous means equitable. There are millions who believe that they have something to offer God that God will accept. They have some equity to give to God. Let me tell you, you don't. You have none. No equity. But because of that, these have no need of a physician. Why? Because they're not sick. They don't see that they're corrupted. They don't see that they're diseased. Has God shown you this about yourself? In His Word, God reveals to His elect people that every single one of them has a desperate, critical, urgent need because they're guilty before a thrice holy God. And God's going to shut their mouths. No excuses. No excuses. Many mouths have already been stopped. Many of ours this morning have been stopped, haven't they? Many sinners have already seen their guilt. But one day, every mouth will be stopped and all the world will see that they're guilty before God. It would be to our spiritual good to see that now. Oh God, be pleased to show us what we are. What makes this need so critical? Well, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die, forever die. But to those whom the great doctor of our souls has revealed the prognosis, they see that they have this loathsome disease called sin. They see that they're guilty before God, and they call out for the great physician. And God's behind it all. And they're the ones who are blessed, happy, and forever grateful because seeing that the wages of sin is death, God also shows them that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ their Lord. Now look back in Psalm chapter 32 again, and here in these verses before us, we have three words that very well describe what makes us needy of God's forgiveness and why we are in need of reconciliation with Him. I know you noticed these words as we read them. I emphasized them a little. But the first word is found in verse 1, and it's the word transgression. Now, the word transgression means rebellion. It means to revolt. It means to rise up against God because all our transgressions are against Him. All our sin is against God and Him only. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's against God that we've sinned and done this evil. And it's been in His sight. And that's why David goes on to say that God is justified when He speaks against us. And that's why God is clear of any injustice when He judges us. Why? Because we're guilty. He's not saying anything that's not so. We've turned everyone to our own way. That's our point of rebellion. We've turned from Christ, who is the way. We've turned from the one who came to save His people from their sin. We are a revolting and rebellious people. And those of you who are parents or have raised children, you know it so. You tell your children not to do something, and that's the first thing that they'll do. You tell your children to do something, and that'll be the very thing that they rebel and revolt against and refuse to do. A few years back, Teresa and I purchased 50 acres outside of town. And because of the close proximity of neighbors who live very close on each side, for their safety, I posted no hunting signs on several trees. I mean, you could see them from a half a mile away. The big neon orange, you know, the type sign. No hunting. Do you think that discouraged anyone from hunting? I had one man put a deer stand in the very tree that I had a no hunting sign on. You know, we drive down the interstate and the speed limit's posted at 70 mile an hour. What do? We see that speed sign to mean that we can drive 75 or 80. I remember a friend of mine got a ticket one time for going 5 mile over the speed limit. He contested the speeding ticket, and he actually proved that his speedometer was 4 mile an hour slower. So he took the written proof with him to court and showed the judge, and the judge commended him for his efforts. The judge accepted his findings, and then he said, that'll be $78 plus court cost. And my friend said, well, I proved my case. And the judge said, yes, you did. You proved that you were still going 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. 1 mile an hour over is still breaking the law. Friends, God's law requires perfection, and we always come up short to what God's law requires. All of us come short of the glory of God that's found in his inflexible law. And then the second word here we see that proves our need is also found in verse 1, and it's that word sin. Oh, such a little word that's so big. That word sin means offense. We've offended God. Sin is the voluntary departure from a known rule prescribed by God. It's the voluntary transgression of God's divine law. Sin is a violation of a divine command from God. We've offended God's holy law. We've offended God's holy justice. In offending God's law and God's justice, we've offended God. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Yes, it's true. It's because of Adam's offense that we ourselves offend, but we're guilty in our own right of offending God. God gave us his holy law to show us our inability to keep his law, and the reason was to bring us to Christ. In that, the law was our schoolmaster. But man would not have God's Christ to rule over them. So they killed and they crucified the Lord of glory. And we do the same thing when we refuse to bow in our hearts to the very one who came into the world to save sinners. Transgressions, sin. Then the third word that proves we have great needs found in verse 2, and that word is iniquity. The word iniquity means perversity. It actually means to be morally evil. It's a deliberate desire of man to behave in an unreasonable and unacceptable way. It's contrariness. It's to be unreasonable. Friends, to believe what God says about us is the most reasonable thing in the world to believe. But man is determined to go his own way. Man is determined to do his own thing. Man is bent on being his own God. Oh, there's a way that seems right to man, but it's the wrong way. It's a way that leads through a wide gate to a broad road, and there are many that be that find it. In the book of Job, the question is asked, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Have you marked the evil way that wicked men have walked ever since man apostatized from God? The old way is the way of Cain and his descendants who corrupted their way with all manner of impurity and wickedness. And Job's friend goes on to say, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for me? That seems to still be the question today, doesn't it? What can God do for me? Happiness in the world is made up of three things: riches, fame, and strength. Strength including health and beauty and all the things that men and women long for in this life. But there's also three other words used in our text that show us the merciful pardon of our great King of Kings. You had to have noticed them. The first word is forgiven. David said, blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. With God's forgiveness, the traitor is reinstated. With God's forgiveness, the betrayer is reconciled to the one he betrayed. A guilty sinner loves that word forgiven, but I'll tell you something he loves more. He loves to be forgiven. David asked, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We know that the answer is none. None can stand, but there's that little beautiful word. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be revered. And that makes me happy. That makes me blessed. I'm a blessed man. The second word here is blessed, happy is the man whose sin is covered. Not simply covered to be again uncovered, but covered and concealed in the sense of being blotted out, be put away forever. That's what Christ did for our sin. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then there's the third word found in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now that word impute means charged. My iniquities are no longer charged to me. My iniquities have been charged to the account of another. Christ came into the world to do what? Save sinners. Save them from what? From their iniquities. From their transgressions, from their sins. All my sins have been charged to Christ. David said, my sins are ever before me. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul said, the things that I would do, I do them not. And the things that I would not do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I just told you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would it mean to you to know that every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit is forgiven? Jesus Christ came into the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future, all of it. And it would do us all good to learn two words that begin with an S. You young folks, you ought to learn these two words and ask God to show you what they mean. The first word is substitution. Christ is our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for my peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's substitution. The second word is satisfaction. Christ satisfied the justice of God for his people. The question is, do you know the substitute? Do you see that he satisfied God on your behalf? I heard a story one time about a famous actor. He was a well-known orator who was attending a banquet, and there was this old silver-haired preacher there at the speaker's table. And by way of invocation, the old preacher got up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he went through the Psalm. And when he finished, the audience was visibly moved. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. And a man sitting by the famous actor and orator turned unto him and he said, you know, I've heard you recite the 23rd Psalm, but I believe that old preacher has you beat. And the trained actor and orator said, yes, there's no doubt about it. And here's the reason why. He said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? He's the shepherd of his sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. He knows the sheep by name. The sheep know his voice. If you know him, you're a blessed man or you're a blessed woman. If you know him, you ought to be happy. Blessed and happy is he or she whose transgression is forgiven. Did you notice that the words transgression and sin and iniquity are all singular? The unbeliever's transgression, the unbeliever's sin, the unbeliever's iniquity is really singular. You see, the singular thing that will condemn a sinner is that they will not bow and believe that Jesus Christ as Lord can put their sin away. The one thing that will keep a man or a woman out of eternal fellowship with God is unbelief. The singular cause of eternal condemnation and judgment is unbelief. Blessed and happy is the man, the woman, whose sin is covered, blotted out, put away. And what a picture we see of our sin being put away in the broken law that was put under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Christ is our mercy seat. You see, we broke God's law. The law was broken just like those tablets of stone were broken. We broke it. But Christ put the law that we broke away. He fulfilled the law in our place. He satisfied God's justice in our stead. The law of God and the justice of God has no claim on the believing child of God because our transgressions against the law have been put away in Christ, our mercy seat. Child of God, I can't say it any clearer or plainer than this. You have no sin. God cannot charge you for what you don't have. The proof is in the covenant of grace that God made with Christ. And blessed, happy is the man or woman who the Lord imputeth not, charges not with their iniquity. He's not going to charge you. Why? You don't have any. Our transgression, our sin, our iniquity have been charged to Christ's account. Isn't that such a plain, wonderful message? He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He did for me all that God required of me, and he did it perfectly. And I receive all the benefit from it. He was made to be sin, and I'm made to be the righteousness of God in him. There's nothing for us to pay. He paid it all. So, are you happy? Do you see that you're blessed? Men and women are happy and blessed in one place only. David said in Psalm 72, verse 17, he said, "And men shall be blessed in him." That's where we're blessed, in him. May God be pleased to make it so for Christ's sake, for our good, and for God's glory. Amen.